Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
And so we're going to look at 21 verses today. And in these verses, Paul kind of changes his focus from where he's been at before as he's been encouraging the community, the Philippians and so on. And what he's doing here in these verses is he's focusing on two ministry partners who are with him in Rome. And the first is Timothy. We all have heard of Timothy. Timothy was the first second-generation Christian mentioned in the New Testament. His mother was Eunice, and his grandmother was Lois, and they were early Christian converts, and likely they became believers under Paul when he was while they were in Lystra. Paul actually went to Lystra, and he while he was there, he heard some great things about this young man, Timothy. So good were those things that he heard about him that he actually invited Timothy along to join him in his second missionary journey and subsequently his third. And so by this time, when Paul is writing to the Philippians, they've gone really quite the distance together. And Paul has become Timothy's spiritual father, his mentor, and he sees him as this sort of leading soldier in ministry. The second ministry partner that Paul focuses on is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. Say that with me, everybody. Epaphroditus. Wow, it's a great name. I guess they call him Epe for short, not sure. But Epaphroditus, he had come to Rome from the Philippian church, and he had been sent there as a special envoy to Paul, and he brought along not only encouragement, but he brought along a financial gift to help Paul out and the ministry out there. And from the time that Epaphroditus arrived in Rome to this moment when Paul's writing the letter, his work has been to come alongside the apostle and to encourage him and to help him both practically and spiritually wherever he could do that. So as Paul writes his letter to the Philippians, time has gone by at this point, and now what happens is he wants to send Timothy and Epaphroditus back to Philippi. And it's clear throughout all of this that he deeply cares for both of these men, and he wants the readers of his letter not only to welcome them upon their arrival in Philippi, but also to see them as an example of true Christian servants. And so Paul begins with this in verse 19. If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. There he can cheer me up, or then he can cheer me up by telling me how you're getting along. So while Epaphroditus, when he gets there, is going to stay in Philippi when he gets back, Timothy is going to be returning to Paul with a report. You know, Paul may be in a Roman jail, but he is intensely interested in the well-being of the churches that he's been sowing into. And we shouldn't think that Paul is somehow unsure of his plan when he says, if the Lord is willing. See, he is clear on his reasons to send Timothy to Philippi. But ahead of his own thinking and ahead of his own desires, he is submitting that plan fully to Jesus. So this isn't kind of a classic cliche here. Paul will change his best intention course on a dime if he hears otherwise from God. And we've already seen proof of Paul's submission to the will of the Lord when he was impressed by the Spirit twice in Acts 16 to change his plans. He had already had an idea in his head, but the Spirit had him change his plan. Remember, he was headed for Asia, which is now a part of Turkey, to preach, but the Holy Spirit prevented him from preaching the word at that time. And so then the team headed to the northwestern part of Turkey, and they were heading to the province of Bithynia, when again, the Spirit of Jesus, the word says, did not allow them to proceed. And so instead, and in absolute obedience, they went to the port city of Troas, and it was there that Paul had a vision from God in a dream calling him to Macedonia, which was in Europe, and that changed the course of history. So we're happy that Paul listened to the Spirit of God. You know, ever since his Damascus Road experience with Jesus, when he became this full-on believer, Paul determined right then and there that he would never again put his own interests or needs ahead of the Lord's will. See, his every action, his every breath would be submitted to the will of Christ, even if it meant that he had to change, even if it meant that there would be some new challenges coming along. You know, the phrase, the Lord willing or God willing, is still used by some today. I remember in a message a few years ago, I spoke of Mary, who was a student at Trinity Western University. She was there from the Pan Africa College, and she was studying for her master's in counseling. And for a time, we were fortunate to have Mary attending here at Living Waters. She was one of a part of our newcomers' life group, and so we really got to know her well. And one of the things we noticed that she would often say ahead of something or afterwards, God willing. God willing. And, you know, it was clear that it was more than just a thing for her to say. She absolutely meant it. She meant God willing it. She said it in the same way that Paul says it here. Whatever she was planning to do, wherever it was that she was planning to go, it was with the caveat, God willing. A clear submission to God's will and way, despite her own personal desires. I love that about Mary. The Lord willing. You know, whether we speak it or just think it, it is a posture of submission. And hear me on this, it belongs in every believer's life. It belongs in every believer's life. It says that no matter what my personal desire is, it is subject to the will of God. And if I hear otherwise from the Spirit of God, I stand ready to change my course at a moment's notice. It's listening to the Lord. It's being obedient, and amazing things can happen. I remember once years ago when I was at CLA, and we had what we were calling Fire and Freedom Services, and they were it was so cool. And I remember I was exhausted at the end of one night. Whoa, exhausted at the end of one night, and I just wanted to go home and clean everything up and everything. And God said, I want you to go and talk to that guy up there. And there's a balcony at CLA, and the place was packed, and he was up in the balcony. And I'm thinking, why would the Lord have me talk to, I don't know that guy. And so I looked up there, and it was like the Lord said, you need to go and talk to that guy. And I'm thinking, oh, God, I just want to go home. We're tired, you know. But it was the Spirit of God. I knew it was. And I would have been disobedient had I not gone. And so I did. I went up to that balcony, and I went to that guy. I thought, he is going to think I'm crackers. And so I went down. I remember he was like fourth down from the top, and I went up to him, and I said, hey, friend, my name is Doug, and I believe that the Lord would just have me talk with you and pray with you. And he looked up at me, and his eyes were shut like this, and he started to cry, and he said, man, he said, I have to make a decision. And he said, I said to God, if that guy down there comes up and speaks to me and prays with me, then I know that you're real. Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. See, it pays for us to be obedient to the Spirit of God, doesn't it? I don't know what happened in his life. I remember praying with him. I remember talking with him. I don't know what happened after that, but I know that I did what I was supposed to do. What we need to do is just be obedient to the Spirit of God. If the Lord is willing, Paul says, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit, and then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. So Paul is sending Timothy to Philippi because he, as I said, he wants to know what's happening there. He wants to get the gist of what's happening. But it's clear that he's already heard some good things about what's happening in Philippi. It's likely when Epaphroditus arrived in Rome, he probably had given him a bit of a report, and so Paul is kind of going on that. And so as he's writing his letter, he's expressing a certain hope that the conditions amongst the people or the Philippian church are good. They continue to be positive and heading in the right direction. And that's sort of where he's at. That is what he's hoping for, and that they're moving ahead in their relationship with Jesus. But this is kind of cool here because I think Paul also provides us with a bit of a personal glimpse into how the Roman jail is affecting him when he says the anticipated good report will cheer him up. Paul may be an amazing apostle, and he certainly was that. but he still was very much human. Very much human. And for the time being, he was shut away in this Roman jail from the outside world. He didn't have the ability to connect as the way that he wanted to. And upon his return from Philippi, Paul is hopeful that Timothy's firsthand report is going to encourage him, that it's going to lift his sagging spirits. See, as we read Paul's letters, we should be careful not to make Paul out to be a superhuman, because he was not. He was not that at all. You can have all the faith in the world, love Jesus with all of your heart, be filled with the Spirit of God, and still have times of feeling down, feeling empty, and even lonely. And knowing that should help us, because it doesn't make you less of a Christian. It just means that you're human. We're just human. You know, gone are the days, I hope, that we feel that we have to pretend that we're perfect, to measure up to some impossible standard. That would be the antithesis of what grace is all about. You know, living life with Jesus does not eradicate moments or even seasons of isolation or joylessness, of doubt or separation. You know, in one form or another, they all come with the package of being an imperfect human being, as we all are. But what it means to be a follower of Christ is that we don't face those times or those seasons alone. And like Paul, we can be both honest and hopeful of a God-crafted resolution to where it is that we're at. That's the hope that we have in Christ. And in the meantime, in all of that, the cross covers us and his grace is sufficient. Listen, you need to remember that God hasn't given up on you. And you may be in one of those periods of despair, even today. But listen, that's not an unusual thing. That actually is pretty human. And Paul also went through difficult times, somebody like Paul. So what we need to do is not give up. That's one thing that we've learned from Paul, is he never gave up. He didn't give up, and we shouldn't either. Christ is always with us. He's always for us. He is always faithful, always faithful. I mentioned earlier Paul's relationship with Timothy. There has formed between these two this incredible bond, really. Timothy knows more about Paul than any other of his contemporaries. You know, as a young man who found faith in Christ during Paul's first missionary trip, Timothy has seen Paul as a teacher. He's seen him as a guide, as a mentor, and as a spiritual father. And since joining him on his second missionary journey, Timothy has seen Paul in the best of occasions and the worst of occasions. And for years, Timothy has watched and he's learned from the master apostle. And now he gets him. He gets his heartbeat for Jesus. And Timothy works hard to duplicate that as he follows Paul. Of course, Paul sees all of this in Timothy. He sees that in this younger one. And so what he writes next in this passage, I think, captures the sentiments of the master mentor. He says this in verse 20. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself, like a son with his father. He has served with me in preaching the good news. And so there is like a night and day difference as Paul compares Timothy's motivation to many others around him who, instead of first serving Jesus, are serving their own selfish ambitions. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. It's clear here that Paul knew that Timothy loved him and would follow him to the ends of the earth if needs be, to support his God-given mission. Paul absolutely knew that. And Paul absolutely believed in Timothy. And that's clear as well. Their years together had allowed him just to teach that young man to recognize his God-given gifts and to see them released. You know, this was a beautiful relationship, really. And it absolutely, absolutely illustrates the importance of coming alongside others and sharing both experience and practice. Stan Fitz was a spiritual father in my life. Stan and I worked together while I was at CLA, and he'd been a missionary for many, many, many years, and he had the responsibility of looking after global work at the church. I loved Stan from the time that I met him. This guy smiled easily. He had the best laugh in the world. He was generous. He was a quiet guy. But man, his faith was deep. I mean, it was deep. And he would say simple but profound things. His faith was rock solid, as was his call in Christ. Stan was in his 70s when I got to know him. And he would always bring this little bag lunch to church with him during the work day. And so I would join him as much as I could for lunch in the staff room. And we'd just sit together and we'd talk about all sorts of different things, all sorts of things about ministry and life and all of that. I learned of faith. I learned about resilience, about character, about life purpose, and about mission, and I learned about tenacity. At that point, Stan, in his 70s, was going after his master's degree. And he got it, both he and his wife. Man, I learned so much from him. And when I was having my tough times, you know, Stan would come alongside, and often I would wonder about my worth and my qualification, and he would remind me of who I was in Jesus. That always was first, and that my pursuit of him and my persistence is really what counted. And I saw that in his life, and I was absolutely blessed having known him. I needed Stan. I'm telling you, I needed Stan. And he was more than willing to share his experience and his practice with me. And you know, it was a relationship that changed my life. Changed my life. So before I move on, I want to say a little bit about coming alongside others. There is a need in our house for spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. There's a need for spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers, men and women who are maybe a bit longer in the tooth, but who understand what it means to have a strong, sustained relationship with Jesus. Men and women who've experienced the ups and downs of life and have not only survived, but thrived. Spiritual mothers and fathers who speak life and share wisdom and courage and call on younger hearts that need to hear it. Listen, if you love Jesus and you've been around the block for a bit and you sense the Spirit of God is nudging you in the direction of forming a caring relationship and speaking life encouragement to a younger person, I want to tell you, don't miss that opportunity. Don't miss that opportunity. You're not done. You know, your life experience, it has a tremendous value to another. And I want to encourage you to consider being a spiritual father or a spiritual mother. And for those who are younger, there's also a need to recognize the value of hearing from someone in the faith and the family who's experienced life and can authentically provide perspective for you and encouragement. Because they've been on similar roads to where you have been. And even if you expect his or her take on life to be a little different than yours, take the time to have someone invest in your life. Take the time to have someone invest in your life. So I would encourage you, find a spiritual mom. Find a spiritual dad. We need others, not only peers, but those who are older to speak into our lives. We see real value in this kind of a relationship, and that's why we've developed a mentoring program here at Living Waters. And so through that mentoring program, you can connect with a mentor. You can become a mentee through that program and be invested in. And Joanne Knight heads that up for us, and it's an important part of what we do as we would come alongside and speak encouragement one to the other. We currently actually have 36 active mentors, and we've got 27 mentoring relationships happening right now. And if you'd like to be a part of that, either as a mentor or a mentee, you can go to our website. All of the information is there, or you can talk to Joanne, who's at the back. All right, let me just move back to our passage. Verse 23. I hope to send him, that's Timothy, to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. Well, okay, soon can have lots of different meanings. In this case, Paul means as soon as possible. It's clear that Timothy is going to go on this fact-finding mission for Paul, and then he's going to be back with his report before Paul leaves his prison in Rome. And then what happens is that Paul switches his gaze from Timothy, and he looks to Epaphroditus. He says this in verse 25. Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He's a true brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, and he was your messenger to help me in my need. Epaphroditus is only mentioned in this letter of the New Testament. That's the only time he's mentioned. But it's clear that Paul sees him as a good, good man. As an envoy from Philippi, Epaphroditus had not only brought his caring service to Paul, he'd also brought along the church's financial support. Now, we've got to remember that Paul is under house arrest in Rome, and while his movements were restricted, he described himself as being in chains, he was allowed to have visitors, and they were given the overall task of looking after him, for caring for him. And this was a task that the Philippian church took seriously, very seriously, not only sending a good man to Paul's side, but also the finances so that he could do the job well. I love that illustration because over the last couple of Sundays, we've been all a part of that kind of principle, haven't we? We've been talking about our global work and our global work emphasis. We have a similar principle of care for our 12 global workers. Not only are we a part of a community who sends, we also take very seriously the responsibility of providing the ways and the means of our global workers to thrive in their environment, to make sure that they do well. See, the Christians in Philippi, they understood the caring nature of this long-distance relationship that they had with Paul. They sent Epaphroditus, they sent resources, and in doing so, they made an absolute difference to countless lives. We do the same thing as we look after our global workers. We each need to take on a portion of caring financially for the good work of those global workers. That's why we've had the last couple of Sundays that we've had. It's the same spirit and intent that we see behind the Philippian church supporting the world-changing work of Paul. And I want to tell you that we're doing it. You know, over the last couple of Sundays, we asked if you would sign a pledge card and support our 12 global workers specifically. And man, you've done an amazing job with that. You know that over two Sundays alone, we have raised, through pledges and cash donations, almost $47,000 over two Sundays. And I say, well done, Living Waters. See, that's the value, that's the principle that we see that is existing here. And that's an awesome thing. Well done, everybody. Well done. Let's keep going. Keep going. Epaphroditus did not have an easy time of it while he was in Rome. While he was away or while he was going to Rome or somewhere along the journey or while he was there, something happened to him and he became very, very sick. Very, very sick indeed. Verse 26 says this, I am sending him, Paul says, because he has been longing to see you and he was very distressed that you heard that he was ill. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and then I won't be so worried about you. So Epaphroditus becomes sick, and somehow the news of that sickness had gotten back to his family, but the news of his recovery had not. And so Paul knew that they would be very, very concerned. It would be very difficult for them. And of course, in that time, any kind of serious sickness in the first century, that more often than not, that would end in death, and that would have been what they would have been expecting. Again, what we see here is that Paul's words shows a deep care for this envoy from Philippi. And for those who loved him, for his family. And he held in the highest regard this brother in Christ who had sacrificed so much for him. Paul saw that. And now that his assignment was complete and he was well, Paul wanted to see him go home. listen to how Paul honors him, starting in verse 29. Welcome him in the Lord's love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. For he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. In these last couple of verses that we're looking at this morning, we see great value in the honoring of another. Great value in the honoring of another. Taking the time to celebrate and to remember reminds the one that is being honored of that their contribution matters. Their contribution matters, and that their purpose has significance, and the effort and sacrifice along the way is appreciated. I imagine that Epaphroditus was absolutely moved by Paul's words. How important it is that we take time to honor those who deserve honoring. In the midst of the work, Paul recognized the importance of honoring those who are around him, who were all a part of the effort that he was a part of. And along those exact lines, again, following that value, on Saturday, April the 2nd, we are going to do some honoring ourselves. We are going to be honoring those that serve here at Living Waters as volunteers. And it's the same principle. These are people among us who have sacrificed and continue to sacrifice their time and their talents, and they give to serve the body of Christ, you and I. And so before we dismiss, I thought, you know, I'd like to follow that example that Paul sets here in honoring and talk about just one of our pretty close to 300 volunteers this morning. And here she is. Cheryl Restio. I want to honor Cheryl today. I think that amazing volunteer doesn't exactly say it as well as I would like it, but she is an amazing volunteer. Now, you won't see all of the work that she does here on a Sunday when we gather together, but I want you to know that every week, Cheryl does some amazing things for us. She does our church shopping, and there's a lot involved in church shopping. Sometimes it's office supplies, and sometimes it's groceries, and who knows what else. And Cheryl, who is a little shorter than I am, she is often carrying great big things. We run out to help her and carrying them in. She does this without complaint. She does it every week for us, and we love the attitude that she has. It's not only the work that Cheryl does, but it's her heart when she comes into the church, and she's always saying, "Good morning! Hey, hi, how are you?" She's always got a good word, and so not only is it there the serving, but it's also the character that goes along with it. Listen, Cheryl is making a huge impact in this church. And her work may be things that you don't see, but we see them every day. You are affected by what she does every day. And so we honor Cheryl, and we're going to honor other volunteers on April the 2nd, because, you see, that's what the family of God does. We serve one another, and I think it's important that we honor one another as well. And so we're going to take that opportunity to do that. Here's my closing thought for you today as we think about honoring. Would you think about somebody that you could honor this week? You think of somebody that you could honor and you could speak life into this week, somebody that you could encourage this week. Ask the Spirit of God to help you with that, because there may be somebody today that just needs to hear that word from you. Maybe they need to hear it specifically from you, that bit of honoring. Can you imagine if we all did that? Well, 800 of us or so will meet today in this room and our Willoughby campus, if we all just became people who honored another somewhere this week. Speak life to others, encourage them on, I think it would be a very cool thing to do. Father, we're again thankful to your word. Thankful, Lord, for the principles that we learn, the values that we learn from your word. And I would pray today that whatever aspect it is that we've heard today that has spoken to our hearts, I pray that it would help to change us, Lord. I pray, God, that you would continue to draw us closer one to the other, that we would do well in honoring, that we would do well in sending. God, that we would absolutely have your heart to have a heart for others. And I would pray specifically for those who are being called today to be spiritual fathers and mothers. Jesus, would you just make that clear in their heart and make a way forward for them? God, we thank you. You're an amazing God. And in this day and this week ahead, may we be light in dark places. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you, everybody. We'll see you this coming Sunday. Leanne will be speaking, and we're looking forward to that as we carry on in our series in Philippians. Have a great Sunday.